Invite you to turn with me to a familiar text, a very familiar text, a beloved text, the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. It's been much upon my mind lately, this psalm, meditating upon it, thinking about it. Most of you know my mom's condition, and as I sought to encourage her recently, the words of this psalm came to my mind, among the first words of scripture that came to my mind. And even though these words are so familiar to most of us, Psalm 23 is so rich and worthy of regular meditation. Before I read it here, I want to point out that there's two main metaphors. There are two primary pictures that you'll see in Psalm 23. The first is the picture of the shepherd. And that's in verses 1-4. And then the picture changes. And in verses 5-6, it's the picture of a host or of a friend who spreads a feast. And what we're going to do is focus on that first picture in verses 1-4, the picture of the shepherd. So let me read Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's seek the Lord's help as we turn to this psalm. Our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the many precious truths, the promises, the comforting words that we find in your scriptures. And Lord, as we turn to this familiar psalm tonight, we ask for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would give us an ability to focus upon your word. We pray that you would give us help by your spirit to understand, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word, and especially to behold your Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, earlier this year, Pastor Jim preached a series of messages in which he gave the title High Rocks for Troubled Souls or for Troubled Hearts. And he preached 11 messages there. And we can be thankful that if he wanted to continue that series, he could continue it for a very long time, because we find so many high rocks in the Word of God for troubled hearts. And now, if he would have continued it, I imagine that Psalm 23 would have been included. So here we come to a high rock indeed for troubled hearts. And it's an anchor as well, an anchor for the believer's soul, and a soothing balm for the weary and even the dying saint. The truths that are contained in this short psalm are indescribably precious. They were very precious to David, who wrote this psalm, and they were very precious to God's people back in the Old Testament saints. But how much more precious are they to us? They're precious to us, New Testament believers. We can and we should read this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." When we read this, we can and should hear the good shepherd's voice, who says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's in John 10:11, the words of Christ. So now we have here verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And everything flows from that opening statement. Everything flows from it. Verses 2-4 amplify that statement by way of vivid illustration. I like to think of it as three scenes. Three shepherd scenes. So Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, each of them a shepherd scene that amplifies on that opening statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's illustrative applications, each of these scenes. If you like, you could even think of each of these scenes as a painting, as a landscape. Three paintings side by side with one unifying theme that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know if you've studied art history or anything, and you know what a triptych is. And it's sometimes or often on wood, but a picture composed of three side by side panels. So you can think of this psalm or this portion of the psalm that deals with the shepherd imagery as that, a triptych, these three pictures or shepherd scenes. So I want us first to look at the great declaration of verse 1. Again, the Lord, that's Yahweh, is my shepherd, I shall not want. So this language, it's simply beautiful. It's beautifully simple. It's only 9 words here in our English translation. And in the original Hebrew, it's actually 4 words. And upon these few words, we can meditate a lifetime. All throughout our life, we can meditate upon that and find that to be sweet and find that there's so much richness in these few words. David calls the Lord his shepherd. And elsewhere, he calls the Lord his shield, his rock, his fortress, and so on. But here, the imagery is much more intimate and personal. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, David was a shepherd before God had made him a shepherd of his people, before he made him a shepherd, a ruler of his people. And with this background, knowing that David himself had shepherded sheep, we can say he was especially qualified to write this psalm with this imagery. So this would have been very vivid to David. It would have been a very powerful picture to him. Now, not many of us, I imagine, have much experience with sheep or shepherding. So we need to ask, well, what should come to our mind when we read this? What should we think about when we think of a shepherd, and particularly a good shepherd? We can glean a number of things from the scriptures. I won't pretend that I know much about shepherding and about sheep, but the basic things we can find clearly in the scriptures, and that is that sheep without a shepherd are the epitome of helplessness and vulnerability. They're scattered and lost, and they're exposed to predators, and they will not long survive without their shepherd. They'll starve, or they'll be eaten by lions or wolves, bears, whatever it might be. Yet sheep with a shepherd, a good shepherd, are secure. A good shepherd knows his flock and he takes care of his flock. He takes care of their basic needs. So he feeds the flock. He waters the flock. He also guards and protects and guides. One person writes that the shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to it. So the shepherd is everything to the flock. And David then says, the Lord my God is like that. He is my shepherd. I imagine he might have even been shepherding and just thinking about that and thinking about the Lord and his protection of him and the way he guides him and so forth. And thinking, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Now, from that statement, the Lord is my shepherd, David draws a conclusion. He boldly concludes, I shall not want. Because Yahweh is my shepherd, David says, I shall lack nothing. I will always have everything that I truly need because he is my shepherd. That's what David is saying. And there's great faith contained in that logic. I want you to notice especially 2 things about David's statement in verse 1. First, it's that he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. It's not just that David says he's a shepherd, but my shepherd. So what we have here is an intimate relationship and even a covenantal relationship. The my, says one commentator, reveals a pledged relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. God has entered into such a pledged relationship with his people. We call it a covenant. As you know, that's central. The idea of a covenant is central in the scriptures. God has entered into a covenant with his people. He makes promises and he keeps promises. And at the heart of God's covenant is that statement we find in multiple places in God's word, that you shall be my people and I will be your God. And so he says he's my shepherd. There is an appropriate subjectivism here and in the Christian life. We sometimes think of subjectivism, and rightly so, in a negative light. But here, when we're talking about the Christian life, the life of a believer, there's an appropriate subjectivism, because we can say it's my God, my shepherd, my Savior. So we can speak of the Lord in this way. And we shouldn't lose sight, of course, that the Lord has a flock and that he's a shepherd of this flock. But he's our shepherd, and it's very much like the tenderness of our Father. So we can say, in faith, the Lord is my shepherd, if we are trusting in Christ. So I ask, can you say that tonight? As you hear these words, and maybe you've heard them again and again, can you say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd? He is my shepherd. In other words, have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? Have you heard the voice of Christ? And hearing his voice, have you followed him? Have you embraced Christ so that you can say, he's my shepherd? Because if Christ is your Savior, then he's your shepherd. And this psalm is for you. And so you can take these precious words upon your lips, and you can hide them in your heart, and you can meditate upon them, and you can draw comfort from them if the Lord is your Savior. Well, note secondly that the grounds of David's conclusion are very simple. His conclusion, I shall not want, rests upon one thing, and it is that the Lord is my shepherd. So David doesn't say, I'm rich and powerful, I have many servants, I have freedom to do many things, I have stuff stored up for many years, and therefore I shall not want, I shall not lack. He doesn't say that. He simply says, the Lord's my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. So his confidence that he shall lack nothing rests in God alone and the relationship that God has graciously entered into with him. And so again, I ask you a question. Have you reached this place? Have you reached this place? And I want you to ask yourself, what would it take for you to conclude that you shall not want, that you have all that you need, and that you will always have all that you need? Would it take more money or a better job or better education or whatever it might be that the world says, if I have this, then I will be secure and I shall not want? Well, David says, I have a good shepherd. I have all that I need. So even if I lack health, David would say, even if I lack wealth and prosperity, health, wealth, prosperity, right? That's the three-headed God of this nation. David is saying, even if I lack that, I have everything because the Lord is my shepherd. That logic doesn't make sense to the world, but that is the logic of the gospel. Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, if the Lord is our shepherd, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if the Lord is your shepherd, what will you lack? What need will you have if the Lord is your shepherd? If Christ is your shepherd, do you not already have all things? Jesus says in John 10, in that passage, that wonderful passage, the I am the great shepherd passage, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So you see the security. You see that all the needs that we really need, the eternal life and the security that we need, are there for us if the Lord is our shepherd. So that's just something very briefly of this opening statement in verse 1. But now we want to look at these shepherd scenes. And the first shepherd scene is found there in verse 2. The first of three shepherd scenes, each scene, remember, adding color and depth to that great opening declaration of verse 1. And so David says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So this is the grassy pastures, and still waters are literally the waters of rest. And now, no doubt, we have a picture of the shepherd's care for his sheep. He's bringing them to the grassy pastures where they can eat. He's bringing them to the waters where they can drink. But the scene depicts more than the shepherd's attention to basic needs. He does not merely lead the sheep to green pastures, but he makes them to lie down. He makes them to rest in those green, grassy pastures. And so you ought to picture sheep lying down in the green grass. And having eaten the grass, they are resting there and they're ruminating their food. They're just chewing. They're resting. That's the picture. And then he doesn't just say that he leads them beside waters, but beside the still waters. And a better translation, I believe, would be, "He leads me beside waters of rest." That's the literal language there of the Hebrew. Waters of rest. So it's not the waters that are at rest or still. The waters were probably moving waters, but it's the waters beside which the sheep may rest. And so the picture, it's not simply the shepherd feeding and watering his flock, but of the shepherd giving rest to his flock. So it's not just care for the flock, but this is tender care for the flock. This is loving, careful provision for the flock. It's a concern for the entire well-being of the sheep. That's what we see here. And the picture is all the more beautiful when you think about the fact that green pastures and still waters didn't dominate the landscape where David was a shepherd. So don't picture Kentucky with its beautiful green rolling hills. You need to picture something that David would have pictured. If you could pan out and see the surroundings in this shepherd scene, see the countryside, you would see what one commentator is called a thirsty soil. You would see a desert land, a barren land, and the shepherd finding the pastures and feeding and giving rest and refreshment to his sheep. So here we have a beautiful and a peaceful scene as we're looking at this landscape, and many pleasant words come to our minds as we think about this. Rest and refreshment and security, contentment, peace, well-being. We could go on and on and on. It's really hard to just pin down one word that defines this scene. And so as we step back and we see this scene, we ask, well, what does David mean? David can't mean that life under the care of the shepherd is a bed of roses. He can't mean that it's always comfortable and free from pain or things that tempt us to fear. Because David's own life is evidence that he doesn't mean that. And even as we'll see in the final shepherd scene, that there are times when there will be the dark valley of the shadow of death. So David doesn't mean by this that it's just a bed of roses. It's not, hey, the Christian life, the life of a believer is going to be an easy life. Remember that David here is amplifying the opening statement. And so what we have is a picture of life under the shepherd's care. It's something like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack rest or peace, security. So the believer, having the Lord as his shepherd, knows true peace and true rest. Even in the midst of chaos, if your life is chaotic right now, in the midst of stress, in the midst of dark trials, pain, suffering, whatever it might be that comes into our lives, the believer can truly say, it is well with my soul because I am at peace with God. I am at rest. The believer can also know an inner peace that comes from God. When we looked at Philippians, we saw this, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard the hearts and the minds of believers through Christ. The believer also, having the Lord as his shepherd, knows true satisfaction. Satisfaction. The world is a barren wilderness. There is nothing in this world to satisfy our souls. The soul will only be satisfied with the Lord himself. Nothing less than the Lord can satisfy the human soul. So like a good shepherd, the Lord makes his sheep lie down in green pastures and he leads them beside waters of rest, and they're satisfied. They're satisfied in him. And have you experienced this? If you're a Christian, I imagine you have an easier time saying, yes, I know what that means. I know what David means. And you maybe can't quite put your finger on it. But in the midst of your weariness and suffering, pain, whatever it might be, how often has the Lord refreshed you? How often has the Lord given you rest? How often has the Lord satisfied you, or you've found him to be supremely satisfying, even if everything else should be taken from you? How often on the Lord's Day have you come here with a troubled heart or a heavy heart? And the Lord has made you lie down in green pastures. He's watered your soul. He's fed you. He's satisfied you. And you found a solid joy and a peace flooding your soul and protecting your soul. Have you not found that to be the case? Even if you're going through the darkest trial you've faced, if you're a child of God, if you have the Lord as your shepherd, you know what it's like to have this refreshment from God. And I think that's something of what David is saying. Well, that's the first scene. Let's look at the second scene in verse 3. And the picture here seems to be that of a shepherd restoring a wandering sheep and then leading that sheep in the right path. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, he restores my soul could mean he refreshes my weary soul. But David basically said that already in the first scene. I mean, that's true. The Lord refreshes our weary souls. But the verb here to restore, it's a very common verb. It's one of the most common, the 12th most common verb used in the Old Testament, appearing about 1,050 times. And its basic meaning is to turn or to return. And often the verb is used to describe man's repentance. So God sent prophets to tell Israel to turn back to him. They had turned away from God, and he says, turn away from your sin and turn back to me. That's repentance. And this is the word used for the Old Testament idea of repentance. David uses a form of that verb, and the form he uses gives it the meaning to cause to turn. And that's why the translator here says to restore. But we could also translate that to bring back, to restore or bring back. And so he's writing, he restores or brings back my soul. Now, the word soul is also very common in the Old Testament, and it often simply stands for the man himself, the whole person. We even speak this way today. We say so many souls were aboard. The soul can even be a poetic alternative to the personal pronoun. So he restores my soul could be translated, he brings me back. And I think that's what David means here. He brings me back. Back from what? Back from backsliding. Back from wandering. The sheep has wandered, and he says, he brings me back. When I turn away from the Lord, says David, he turns me back around. He restores my soul. And this fits perfectly, not only with what we know about sheep. They're prone to wander. But it fits perfectly with the next line that says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. We could translate that simply, in right paths. So you see the picture there. He turns me back when I've strayed from the right path, and then he leads me in paths of righteousness in the right path. So the picture here is of a wandering sheep being restored. And if we wanted to give it one word, it's a picture of the Lord's guidance. David's own experience is the perfect illustration of this truth. David, you know, a man of God, fell into terrible sin. He lived in a backslidden state for some time, maybe 9 months. You know the story. You can find it in 2 Samuel 11. I'll just briefly give you a reminder of it. But David, a godly man, enters into an adulterous relationship. And then he seeks to cover that up with lies and with deception and ultimately with murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And it seems, like I said, that he was silent about this the whole time that the child was in the womb and was growing. And what did the Lord, David's shepherd, do? He restored his soul. He brought him back to the right path. And he didn't do it for David's sake. That's one of the keys in this text. It's for the Lord's name's sake. You see, it says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is an act of grace and mercy, this turning back and guiding in the right paths. David's experience was a painful one. It's quite possible that Psalm 32 records David's experience while he was backslidden and while he was silent about his sin, trying to cover it up, hoping nobody would find it out. We read these words in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand, he's speaking of the Lord's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David was miserable. The Lord made him miserable because of his sin and because of his unrepentance. And there is much mercy in this, in the heavy hand of God upon David. This was God seeking to restore his soul, seeking to turn him back. And then you know the story that the Lord mercifully sent Nathan to him, who tells him a parable, and David is outraged. And then Nathan turns it on him and says, "You are the man." He confronts his sin. And David was humbled. He was humbled and he confessed. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And David, the sheep who had wandered away, wandered far away, has now been restored. His soul has been restored. He's turned back to the Lord. And we find in Psalm 51 a wonderful prayer of repentance following this restoration. Now, as we look at this shepherd scene, there is both warning and great encouragement for us. There's first warning, warning against wandering, warning against backsliding. No Christian, however strong, is immune to this. However strong, however mature, however long you've been walking with the Lord, however useful you have been to the Lord and advancing his kingdom, no Christian is immune to backsliding. Until we die and our souls are perfected in holiness, we need to be on guard. Guarding our hearts with all diligence, watching and praying lest we fall into temptation, putting on the whole armor of God, etc. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be warned of the danger of backsliding. And I fear that there's some, perhaps in our church, who've begun to wander. There's always this danger. There's this danger in my own heart. I fear that there are some who have begun to wander. I don't know who it is. It's not always evident when a sheep begins to wander, because wandering begins in the heart. It may be somebody who's got it all put together on the surface and seems to be the godliest man or woman that you've ever seen. And yet there might be wandering from the Lord in the heart. That's where it begins. And it happens slowly. This doesn't happen overnight. David didn't fall into his backslidden state overnight. And it doesn't happen to us either. It's bit by bit. A little bit of compromise here, a little bit of compromise there. Not guarding your heart here and maybe turning away from the means of grace, perhaps even the public means of grace, whatever it might be. And so backsliding, it begins in the heart. It doesn't happen overnight. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack guidance. So there is a warning. And I ask, have you begun to wander? Have you begun to wander? Ask yourself that. Even if you feel you're doing well, say, Lord, is there any way in which I have begun to wander? Restore my soul. And so that is the encouragement here, that if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack guidance. And that guidance at times will be restorative guidance. It will be guidance to turn you back. The Lord will not let his sheep wander without feeling his heavy hand. And he even sometimes will send Nathans, whether it be a preacher or a friend or a family member. He'll send people into our lives mercifully to point out our sin, that we might turn back to him and again be along the paths of righteousness. And we can bless God that he does this, however painful that experience might be. Bless the Lord that for his name's sake, he restores wandering sheep and he brings them back to the paths of righteousness. What should you do if you think you've begun to wander? Well, I would say do what David did. Humble yourself, confess your sin, and repent. Turn back to God. Take up Psalm 51 as your own prayer. Take it up as your own prayer of repentance. You know the words well. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So take up Psalm 51. What a wonderful psalm we have here. And let your mind go to the good shepherd who says, I lay down my life for the sheep, who has shed his blood that we might have this thorough washing from our iniquity and this cleansing from our sins. That's the second shepherd scene. The third shepherd scene we find in verse 4. And this is really the climactic shepherd scene. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is the picture. There's a sheep led by his shepherd through a dark and dangerous valley where evil lurks, things that might harm him, wolves. And yet this sheep being led through the valley with his shepherd is not afraid. He fears no evil because the shepherd is right beside him. And the shepherd has his tools in his hand, the rod and the staff. And the sheep is comforted by that. He is comforted by these tools that were used for guidance and for protection. And so, again, we have a precious picture of our good shepherd's care for us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death, it's one word in the Hebrew. It occurs 18 times, several times in Job. Here it may simply refer to extreme danger or to deep darkness, a very dark valley. But it also can be used of death itself. So it's possible that what David is talking about, this valley of the shadow of death, is facing death itself. So whatever the case, there's much comfort here for the believer. Much comfort for the person who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack his presence. I shall not lack his comfort. So even when we go through the darkest valleys, even when we face death itself, we may say with David, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, notice the change in the pronoun. He says, you are with me. Before he said, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that gives us the sense, he's saying, you're right there with me. You, it's more personal. It's nearer. And that's how the Lord is with us. He's with us. David says, you are with me, right beside me. And it's important to remember in the Christian life, the Lord has never promised that we won't go through the dark valley. He's not promised to keep us out of the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, he very well may lead us there. And I think that's one of the points here, that one of the right paths that our shepherd might lead us is through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's comforting to think of that. Comforting to know, Lord, I don't know why you have me going through this valley, but I know you're my shepherd and you're leading me all the way and you're with me. So there's comfort there. What he promises, not that we won't go through it, but that in it he will be with us. He will be with us in the valley. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And he's going to guide us all the way through, even through the final trial of death. And so the good shepherd will see his sheep through the darkest valley. And you ask the question, what can we not endure if the Lord is right beside us? If we really believe that. I know we give in to fear all the time. And if we really believed that the Lord was with us at all times, he's my shepherd, I shall not want. If we really embrace that, I believe we could face anything, however difficult it might be. So these are precious words. Remember these words. Meditate upon these words often. Let them be an anchor for your soul as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, so that you can say confidently, I will fear no evil, whatever it might be. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we have that great statement at the beginning in these three shepherd scenes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want rest, refreshment, satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want guidance, and I shall not want his presence and his comfort. So as I close, I ask, can you say that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. Or are you like a sheep without a shepherd? A sheep without a shepherd. If you're not a Christian, this psalm is not for you. But it can be for you. This psalm can be for you. If you hear the good shepherd's voice today, hear his voice today, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lays down his life for the sheep, who has laid it down, who has paid that price once for sin. He cries out and says, come to me. He invites you even today to come and to receive the rest for your soul, the rest that you truly need. He invites you to receive it today. And receiving by faith, you can confidently take this psalm upon your lips and you can say, in life or in death, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can even say these last words, and I'll close with this. The psalmist says, surely goodness, that's loving kindness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, or goodness and mercy is the loving kindness. It shall follow me, literally pursue me. These things shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God, we thank you for these precious words. Thank you for this psalm that is so rich, and pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon these words and to believe truly that we shall not want if you are a shepherd. Lord, increase our faith. We pray that you would help us, whatever we face, to be confident. Lord, if there's any wandering sheep, we pray you would bring them back, restore their souls. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, we ask that if there are any who have not heard the shepherd's voice and received his rest, that today, tonight, would be the day that they hear and turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.